Hey, how you guys doing out there? Fantastic. I want you to think for a second about Christmas. Just think about Christmas for a second, and let me just pose this question. What if Christmas never happened? What if God never sent his son? What if Jesus never came to the earth? This is actually the question that's posed in this quote by Frederick Buechner, and here's what he says. It's impossible to conceive how different things would turn out if that birth had not happened. For millions of people who have lived since, the birth of Jesus made possible not just a new way of understanding life, but a new way of living it. For the 20 centuries since his birth, there have been untold numbers of men and women who in untold numbers of ways have been so grasped by this child, the child that who was born, so caught up in the message he taught and the life he lived, that they found themselves profoundly changed by their relationship with him. How many in this room have been profoundly changed by your relationship with Jesus Christ? You with me on this? Absolutely. Imagine it. Now, I want to take you back in time. I want you to mentally go back to the time of Isaiah. Here's the idea. Isaiah was writing 800 years before Christ. The period of history was tumultuous as the Assyrians were on the march, taking people into captivity in droves. The Assyrians were especially hairy men. That's how they looked right there. The Assyrian army had this new technology. They had these chariots. They were lightning fast chariots. And they were taking over the known world. They were gobbling up countries left and right. And everyone was greatly afraid of what was going to happen. And in that period of fear and turmoil and prayer for God's people, Isaiah received a prophecy from God. And this is what he said. Listen, for to us a child is born. To us a son is given. Now listen. And the government will be on his shoulders. And he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forevermore. The zeal, did you guys just say zeal? The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Here's the first idea we see about Christmas, about this prophecy, about the coming of Christ, Isaiah 9:6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Now, I want you to understand, Jesus is the most amazing gift ever given. You can write that down in your notes. Look up here for a second. Just look at this manger we have here and this amazing scheme that we have. Oh, it's freezing up here. Here's the idea. Jesus is a gift given from God to us. And not only is he a gift, he is the most amazing gift who has ever been given. The Bible is consistent in talking about Jesus as a gift given to us from God. One of the most famous verses that we talk about is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he, you guys say it, that he, yeah. It's a gift. Christ was given to us as a gift from God. He gave him. He gave his one and only son. That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Listen, there should be welling up in you gratitude towards God that he gave his son as a gift. Salvation comes as a free gift from God. We repent of our sins. We believe in Christ. We have faith in him, and we receive it. We don't earn it. It's a gift given from God. What's it like? What's it like to know Jesus? What's it like to have this gift? Here's another quote. This is from John Eldridge in his book, Beautiful Outlaw. Listen to what he says. An intimate encounter with Jesus is the most transforming experience of human existence. That could be an amen spot. Just saying. I'm just throwing it out there. To know him as he is to come home. To have his life, joy, love, and presence cannot be compared. That would be a second amen spot I was kind of thinking right there. I'll just keep going. A true knowledge of Jesus is our greatest need and our greatest happiness. Just think about that. A true knowledge of Jesus is our greatest need. Agree with that? And our greatest happiness. Now, here's the last part of this quote. To be mistaken about him is the saddest mistake of all. People all around you are mistaken about Jesus. And they're mistaken about him, and it's the saddest mistake of all. Here's my point to you. This Christmas season, let's not be mistaken about Jesus. Let's understand who he is, what he has done. Let's not be mistaken about him at all. And this prophecy about him, it gives us some glimpses of Jesus and who he is. Here's what it says. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Let's look at these four glimpses of Jesus prophesied 800 years before he was born to understand who is Jesus. How does he affect our world? How does he affect our lives? Let's look at Jesus through this lens of Isaiah chapter 9. It says he's a wonderful counselor. Hey, Pastor Tom, what does that mean? I don't understand. How can Jesus be a wonderful counselor? Well, here's the idea. This word counselor actually refers to those reigning in power, a king or some kind of minister of government. And people come to them for advice. They come to them for legal counsel. They come to them to solve disputes. And the counselors, they give counsel. Here's another spot in Isaiah where it says a similar thing. Isaiah 28, 29. This also comes from the Lord of hosts. Listen to what it says. Who is wonderful in counsel and excellent in guidance. Here's the idea. A counselor gives instruction and guidance. That's what a counselor does. A counselor gives instruction and guidance. Understand, Jesus Christ is a wonderful counselor, and he would love to give you counsel. He'd love to give you advice. That might come through prayer. Jesus, I've got a job opportunity. Do I take it or not? I need your counsel. I need you, Jesus, to guide me in my life. Or you can pour into his word and see again and again where Jesus gives us counsel about how to live. He's a wonderful counselor. Now, I personally, I identify with this idea in a big way. People come to me often. They'll say, Pastor Tom, I need some counsel. Pastor Tom, I've got an issue. Could you sit down with me and talk about this issue? And I'll say, sure, come in. Let's talk about the issue. I would love to help you and give you some guidance. People sometimes come by themselves, but often they'll come as a married couple and they'll be having trouble. How many of you guys knew that married couples sometimes have problems? Did you guys know that? Not you guys, not you. No. That was a quick hand, my friend. Absolutely. And they'll come in, married couples will come in. Pastor Tom, we want to sit down with you and we want to talk to you. And I typically say, sure, come on in. And they make an appointment, they come in, they see me. And I remember this one couple came in to see me and they walked in the room. And I could just tell right away, they were not getting along. Things were not good. They're a little cold to each other. And they sat down, they sat on my love seat, but there was no love on that seat. And they sat there, we're talking about their marriage, about their life, and he's bitter and angry, and she's cold, and they're talking back and forth, and I remember I just kind of got into it. I started giving them counsel. I remember saying this to them specifically. Now, husbands, this is free information. Listen up, husbands. I said to the husband, I said, listen, when your wife begins talking, and she's sharing from her heart, just ask her this question. Honey, do you want me to listen, or do you want me to fix it? Ladies, good advice, right? It's a good question. Just ask him. Do you want me to listen or do you want me to fix it? He's like, oh, I can say that. Oh, just ask her. When she begins talking about her day, just ask, should I listen or fix it? And I said to her, listen, when you begin talking, just pause. Pause for 1 second and tell him, honey, I only want you to listen. Don't fix anything. And then I kept going, give him more advice, a little more advice, a little more thoughts. And as we're closing the meeting, I gave him a plan. It was a rock solid plan. It had a beginning, a middle, and an end. I gave him a plan. I said, listen, go home, pray together, do this plan, come back next week, let's talk about it. They're feeling a little more encouraged, they're feeling a little better, and they left. And they came back the next week. I was kind of excited, actually. They're going to come back. Things are going to turn around, and it's going to be amazing. And they came in. I could immediately tell nothing was amazing in that relationship. They walked into my office. If you've been there, I have a love seat. I have two separate chairs. This time they sat in the separate chairs. Never a good sign. They sat in the separate chairs. I sat in the couch this time, love seat by myself with Jesus. I'm sitting there and I'm talking to them. And I said, what happened? They're like, oh, Pastor Tom, it's worse than ever. We came to see you last week. It's worse than ever. It didn't help us one bit. I said, oh, did you try this? Oh, no, we didn't try that. What did you try? Oh, remember I told you this. Did you try that? Oh, no, we didn't try that. Well, okay, I gave you this plan. It was a great plan. Did you do the plan? Oh, no, we didn't have time for the plan. There's no way. We couldn't do the plan. And I said this in my mind to myself. I said, so why'd you come in? Why'd you come in for an hour and sit here and listen to me talk and have me hear things and give you solid biblical advice and you just didn't do it? It's the same thing between us and Jesus, isn't it? He's a wonderful counselor. He is longing to give us advice. He's longing to guide us. He's longing to have us meet him in his word or meet him in prayer and guide our lives. But here's the thing. Will you seek his guidance, number one? And will you follow the guidance that he gives? It's a question. Jesus is the wonderful counselor. Will you seek his counsel and follow it? He's a wonderful counselor. He directs your life. He longs to direct us and to show us exactly how to live. Will you do it? Jesus is the wonderful counselor. Number two, the second glimpse that we see in Isaiah chapter 9 is Mighty God. I want you guys to say Mighty God. Now we see this everywhere in Scripture. We see Jesus is God. He is God in the flesh. And Jesus is mighty God. He is mighty and powerful. Let me tell you a little Jesus story. He's on one side of the Lake of Galilee, and he's teaching and doing some stuff, and the day ends, and he's tired. And they get in a little boat, and they go across the Sea of Galilee. You've done it a million times, just like I have. Okay, maybe not, but they get in that boat, and they're going across the Sea of Galilee, and the wind's blowing the boat, and everything's fine. The boat's gently, you know, rocking there. And Jesus, just like some of you in church, just falls asleep, gently falls asleep, just like that. No, I'm just kidding about that. But he gently falls asleep, and all of a sudden, a storm kicks up. The wind comes up, and the waves get bigger, and the boats all around them begin to, you know, rock and get scary, and the disciples get scared. And they're saying, you know, we're scared. And they wake up Jesus. Look right here, Mark 4:39. They wake up Jesus. Jesus, we're going to die. Wake up Jesus. And he gets up. Look at this picture of Jesus as a mighty God. He got up, and he rebuked the wind and said to the waves. Now, here's how I see it. How many guys have seen that painting of Washington crossing the Delaware? Ever seen that before? That painting? That's how I picture this moment. Here's Jesus, and he gets up in the bow of the boat, and he's up there, and I see him with one foot like Washington, you know? And he says it out. Quiet! Be still. And the wind dies down. And it was completely calm. Imagine that. He is mighty God. He is commanding the weather. Maybe it's like this. Maybe Jesus looks up and he's like, quiet, be still. And I don't know how it happened. But we see Jesus as a mighty God. We see him there working and moving in this amazing, amazing way. And he said to his disciples, listen, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Let me ask you a question. Some of you are going to sit here today, and when I say mighty God, you're going to shake your head, but you don't believe it at all. Not at all. I'm going to say it, and you're going to shake your head. Oh, yeah, that's right, Pastor Tom. He's mighty God, but you don't live like that. Because just like the disciples, you are deathly afraid. There are things in your life that you are deathly afraid of. And Jesus might say to you, hey, why are you afraid? I'm Jesus. I am mighty God, and I am in your life. Why? Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Let me just talk about mighty God for a second. I'm going to go a little deeper. I'm going to give you some teaching on the mighty God, and I want you to just pay attention to what I'm saying, because this is going to get awesome if you stay with me. Colossians chapter 2. This is about Jesus being mighty God. Look what it says. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. Somebody say amen. Amen. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. Here it is. Here's a picture right there. All the fullness of God. The fullness is that Greek word right there. And all the fullness of God is in physical body of Christ. Believe that? Raise your hand. Yes, you believe that? The Bible says it. You believe it? In the physical body of Christ is all the fullness of God. Now here's verse 10. Stay with me. Verse 10. And in Christ you, who here is in Christ? And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. Now look what it says. Here's you. And this verse says, you have been brought to fullness. Say fullness. Fullness. Now here's the Greek word right here. You know it's the same word. One word means fullness. The other word means made full, to fill up. All the fullness of God was in the body of Christ. And now here's you. You are in Christ and you are made full. So understand this. All the fullness of God is in Christ, and now it's in you. You gotta get that. You gotta see that. It's not just that Jesus was mighty God 2,000 years ago, and we can say, wow, look what Jesus did so long time ago. That's great. No, no, no. The mighty God lives in you right now. You live that way? You see that? Look at those Greek words. He had fullness, and we are made full in Christ. He is the mighty God. It ought to change your perspective. And I change the perspective where you're saying, you know what? I should be doing something mighty for God because the mighty God lives in me. Amen? Amen. I feel like I'm the most excited person in the room. So join me. Join me, my friends. Come. Get some enthusiasm. Right? Come with me. Here's a question. Jesus is the mighty God. Will you step out and be mighty through him? Will you do it? We're just going to stay in the boat. Peter got out of the boat. You're in the boat. You're like, I don't know about being mighty. I don't know. No, I'm just going to stay in the boat. Forget it. You gotta step out and say, I wanna be mighty. Now, I was thinking to myself that what I should do in this part of the sermon is I should give you guys an example. An example of someone who stepped out, and they're an average person, an ordinary person, and they stepped out and they allowed God to be mighty in them and through them. I was thinking that kind of back of my mind. This is Wednesday, and I went to the grocery store, and I came out of the grocery store. I had this kind of awkward moment. I came out of the grocery store. I had my cart was full of stuff and bags. I already paid for it. And I'm walking out. And then I came out. And then there, right there, was this lady. And she was ringing a bell, and she had a little red kettle, and it just looked like that. You with me on this? Right? And I maybe I came out too fast, or I don't know, but I felt like I was right there. And she looked up, and she's ringing her bell, and she looked up, and I looked deep into her eyes, and she looked deep in my eyes. And I felt like looking into her eyes, I could see just a little bit into her soul. And her soul said, I am cold. It was freezing out there. And she looked at me, and that look was like, are you going to give? Are you going to give? I reached my pocket. I had a dollar. I got it out. I put it in the thing, and she mumbled, God bless you. And I kind of walked off. I looked back. I said real loud, God bless you too. And I walked off, and I thought, you know what? There's something here. There's someone. I don't know. Honestly, I'll confess. I don't know a lot about the Salvation Army. I know that every year there's a red kettle, and I know it's connected with Jesus in some way and salvation, but I don't really know enough about it. And I thought, you know what, I'm gonna step out and I'm gonna figure out, I'm gonna go do some researching on the Salvation Army, so when I give money in that red kettle, even just a little change, I know what I'm giving to and why I'm doing it. So I began to look into it and research it, and I found out the Salvation Army, you might know this already, was founded by this man, William Booth. And just like the example I wanted to give you, he's a very average man. That's his picture, judge for yourself. William Booth was not a well-educated man. He did not come from a wealthy family. He did not have resources, but he started a movement which worked powerfully in the name of Jesus. Just take a second. We're going to lower the lights, about a 2-minute, 44-second video on the life of William Booth, and I'm going to talk about him just for a moment. Just get inspired that God can do something mighty through you, through all of us. Here's the video.
William Booth was born in Nottingham, England in 1829. At the age of 13, after the death of his father, he was sent to work as an apprentice in a pawnbroker's shop to help support his mother and sisters. As he witnessed people selling their most prized possessions in order to be able to afford life's basic necessities, it made him only too aware of the poverty in which people lived and how they suffered humiliation and degradation because of it. When his apprenticeship was completed, he moved to London, where he continued to work in the pawnbroking trade. While in London, he attended the local Methodist church and later became an itinerant minister. In 1855, he married Catherine Mumford and continued to travel all around the country with her, preaching to all who would listen. Thieves, prostitutes, gamblers, and drunkards were among Booth's first converts to Christianity. He preached a message of hope and salvation to congregations that were desperately poor. Booth encouraged them to reach out to those who were like themselves. They too preached and sang in the streets and gave testimony to the power of God. Well, one day in 1865, having resigned his position as a Methodist minister, some missioners heard him preaching to crowds of people outside the Blind Beggar pub in the East End of London. They were so impressed by his powerful preaching that they asked him to lead a series of meetings in a large tent. These tent meetings became an instant success, and Booth soon realized he had found his destiny. As a result, he formed a new movement, which he called the Christian Mission. Slowly, the Christian Mission began to grow, but the work was hard, and it was met with resistance. Evening meetings held in an old warehouse were often interrupted when stones and fireworks were thrown through the window by people who opposed Booth's message. His wife wrote, "He would stumble home night after night, haggard with fatigue. Often his clothes were torn and bloody bandages swathed his head where a stone had struck." In 1878, the Christian Mission changed its name to the Salvation Army, and Booth took the rank of general. The idea of an army fighting for souls by first providing practical social service caught the imagination of the people, and the Salvation Army began to grow rapidly. Booth said, "I must assert in the most unqualified way that it is primarily and mainly for the sake of saving the soul that I seek the salvation of the body."
This is what the video is saying. Thieves, prostitutes, gamblers, and drunkards were among Booth's first converts to Christianity. However, Booth gave their lives direction in both a spiritual and practical manner and put them to work to save others who were like themselves. They too preached and sang in the streets as a living testimony of the power of God. Get this vision. Here's thieves and prostitutes and alcoholics drinking every day. And they encounter the message of Jesus and their lives are changed. And the next day, they're singing hymns in the streets of London. Come on, how about an amen for that? Here's some numbers on Salvation Army. In 1867, Booth had only 10 volunteer workers. By 1874, 7 years later, that number had grown to 1,000 volunteers and 42 full-time evangelists. Here's a man that was ordinary in every way. Ordinary education, ordinary childhood. His parents were not wealthy. His father died when he was 13. All he had was the passion that came from knowing the mighty God lived inside of him. Listen to his passion. Listen to what Booth, here's a quote from William Booth. Listen to what he says. While women weep, as they do now, I'll fight. While little children go hungry, as they do now, I'll fight. While men go to prison, in and out, as they do now, I'll fight. While there's a drunkard left, while there's a poor lost girl upon the streets, while there remains one dark soul without the light of God, I'll fight. I'll fight to the very end. You hear that passion? Here's the idea. He has the mighty God living in him and does something mighty for God and for God's glory. You have the mighty God in you. The mighty God lives in you. It's Jesus, and he's within Christians, and he's waiting to do something mighty with our lives. Will you join him? Will you join the mighty God in his mighty work? Amen? How about this one? This is confusing. We said wonderful counselor. We said mighty God. And here's the next one. This is confusing. Wait a minute. Whoa. Pastor Tom, hold on. How come in Isaiah they call Jesus everlasting Father? This doesn't make sense, Pastor Tom. It doesn't make sense at all. Jesus is never the Father. That's the Father of God. Jesus is always the Son. What can it mean, everlasting Father? Let me just give you an idea about this. A little better translation of the Hebrew would put it like this. Father of eternity. Here's what it means. Jesus is over eternity. God the Father gave him authority over eternity. Here's the idea. Romans 14:9. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life. So he might be the Lord. Say Lord. The Lord of both the dead and the living. Jesus Christ died and returned to life to be Lord of the dead. Lord of the living. He's over eternity. He has that position. John 6:40 tells us the will of God. For my Father's will, Jesus says, is that everyone who looks at the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I, Jesus, will rise him up on the last day. Jesus is the Father of eternity. He's the Lord of the dead. He has the keys. He's the one that raises us up. He's the Father of eternity. Now, I want you to think about this. Just think about this for a second. I've got a really bad analogy coming, but I think it might work. It worked last night. Let's see. But think about this. Right now, you are alive here on earth. And one day, after you die, you're going to be in eternity. It's going to all change. Now, here's the analogy that I have. It's not a good one, but stay with me. You know, all my life, I heard about Disney. I watched Disney movies, and they had the Disney castle in the movies. And all my life, I heard about Disney, and I'd never been. My parents took my younger brothers, as often happens in families, but I didn't go. My sister went with my brothers one time. I didn't go. I was the only one. I didn't go. I had not gone, and they were all going to Disney. I'd never been. And I thought about it and thought about it. And then this year, for the very first time, my family went to Disney. I'd never been there before. And we were actually, the last day we were there, we're going to the Magic Kingdom. And I had this keen awareness. I'm going to see that Disney castle that I've seen in movies and I've seen other places, but I've never seen it in person. I actually have a video of myself and my family kind of rounding the corner to that main street where you can see the castle, and here's a picture of it. It kind of looks like this. Now, I had never seen it before. And all of a sudden, I've been wondering about how this was going to look in person. I've been thinking about it. And all of a sudden, I came around this corner, and bam, there it was. And I saw something that I've been thinking about and wondering about for a long time. Here's how the analogy works. For all of us in this room, we've wondered about eternity. What's heaven going to be like? What is that moment going to be like when we die and we're raised with Christ and all of a sudden we're right there in heaven? We're right there in eternity. Let me tell you what's going to happen. I'm going to be there. If you're in Christ, you're going to be there. We'll be there in heaven. Well, we'll start walking around. I might see one of you. You might see me. And you'd be like, whoa, Pastor Tom, I knew you were going to be here. And I'll look at you and I'll say, I knew you were going to be here too. Maybe we'll hug, a little heavenly hug. We might hug for a long time because you know what? We're in eternity. Doesn't matter. And you're walking around heaven. You're walking around like, wow, we're in eternity. That's amazing. Is that Moses? He looks shorter than I thought. Whatever. You know, whatever. You're walking around heaven. It's awesome. And then what's going to happen? There's going to be this amazing moment. And you're going to see somebody from afar. And they're going to see you in heaven. And they're going to walk up to you. And there's no crying in heaven. But they're going to well up a little bit in their eyes. And they're going to walk up to you. And they're going to say, thank you. I'm here because of Jesus. But I'm here because you shared with me. And then they're going to hug you. And they're going to have that moment and they're going to say, God, thank you for using me. You're going to have that moment. You're going to be in heaven. You're going to be in eternity because of Jesus. And you're going to see somebody and they're going to say, thank you. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for your time. Thank you for what you did. And your heart is going to expand. And you're just going to be praising God right there in heaven. Think about it. Think about eternity for a moment. I have a very good friend of mine I went to high school with. And this friend of mine, he was an atheist in high school. Did not believe in God. When I went to Granville High School, that was a very popular idea that we were above God. We're atheists. We don't believe in God. And I battled that when I was in high school with many debates that I had with people. But he was an atheist. Did not believe in God. I went to college. He went to college. We remained very close friends. We talked all the time. And in my college years, I walked away from Christ. And this friend and I, we did sinful, evil things together. And we were friends. And then over the years went by. I graduated college. I went on grad school. And I came back to Christ and following Christ. And it dramatically affected my friendship. Because no longer would I go with him to places and do sinful things. And it totally changed my friendship with him. And I kept saying to him, man, come to church with me. Just come to church. Come give it a shot. Come to church. So one day he's like, you know what, Tom? I'll go to church with you. Fine, I'll do it. He comes in this room with me to church right here. Back in those days, the pillar right there was the back wall of the sanctuary. It kind of ended right there, and we were in church back there in that part of the room, and we're in the front row, and we're there, and Pastor Brad starts singing. Sorry, Pastor Brad, for this. Pastor Brad begins singing this hymn, Washed in the Blood. That's the hymn. You guys know that song, Washed in the Blood? And my friend, atheist, doesn't believe in God, never been to church more than once in his life. He looked at me, and he's like, what are we singing? We're like, washed in the blood. Think about that song for a second, right? That's a disgusting concept if you don't know Christ. He's like, Tom, what is going on? I said, I'll explain it to you later. Later on, I explained to him the blood of Jesus washed away our sin. He's like, man, that is weird. I don't care what you say. That is weird. Time went by. He kept coming to church. He began to open his heart. He began to grow. He began to grow. One day, he came to my parents' house for lunch after church, and we're sitting there, and we're eating lunch, and he's about to leave, and he said, Tom, I think I'm going to do it. I said, do what? He said, accept Christ. My dad was, we had a little fish pond in my parents' old house. My dad was sitting down there on a little deck, and we walked down, my friend and I together, and we sat down, and my dad said, what do you guys need? And my friend said, it's my time. I want to accept Christ. My dad said, okay, let's do it. Bowed our heads, and he repeated a prayer after my father. I was crying right there. I couldn't believe that moment. A few weeks later in church, we were there, and he walked up to me during a worship time. I'm not sure what song we were singing at that point, but he walked up to me in a worship time, tears in his face, and he said, thank you. Thank you for sharing with me. Listen, you're going to have that moment. You're going to be in heaven. You're going to be up there in eternity because of Jesus, and people will thank you. Who thinks it's going to be amazing? Come on, who thinks that? You see that? Now some of you are thinking this. I don't know, Pastor Tom. I don't know about that because I don't know if anybody's going to be there because of me. Listen, if that's what you're thinking, change it. Change it up. You've got to say, you know what? Jesus is the Father of eternity. He's the Lord of the dead. And it's my job to share that message. Here's the question. Jesus is the Father of eternity, the Lord of the dead. Will you share the hope of eternal life? Will you do it? I don't mean that you should grab your Bible and, you know, you ought to stand up on a table somewhere at lunch today and start preaching. I'm not saying that. I'm saying you should pray and ask God, God, who is it? Who do you have for me, God, that I should begin sharing with, inviting to church, talking about God? How do you want to do it, God? Bring someone to my mind. Ask God that question. God, I want to go out for you and share about Jesus. Tell me who to go to. I was praying this one time. I was having a quiet time, and I prayed this exact prayer. God, who is it? Who should I share with? Who are you? Whose heart are you preparing that I should go and share with? And immediately, a face popped in my head. I said, oh, God, I can't share with that person. I've only seen them a few times in my life. I don't even know them. There's no way. I was arguing with God. God, I can't share with that person. I never see them. And then I said, God, but you know what? I'll obey you. You put them in my path. I will share Christ with them. This is way back in the day. I was going to the Y to work out a long time ago. Went to the Y that next morning, and I was changing in the locker room, went out. I was on the treadmill, running on the treadmill at the Y. Guess who came in the treadmill beside me? That guy that God put in my mind right beside me. And I looked at him like, what are you doing here? He's like, I'm working out like you are. And I'm like, let's talk about Jesus. You know, that was the idea. I was a little more smooth than that, but that's how it went, just like that. Could you take that challenge of saying, God, who put someone on my mind that I can invite to church, I can talk about God, I can begin praying for, because you have to be involved in sharing the hope of eternal life. Amen. Here's the last one. Number one, wonderful counselor. Number two, mighty God. Number three, everlasting Father, Father of eternity. And here's number four, Prince of Peace. Now, next week, we're going to light the peace candle. It's right here. I'm going to talk about Joseph and the Christmas story, and I'm going to talk about peace next week. I'm going to get into it. But let's just touch on peace today, right now. Jesus said, John 14:27, peace. When I stop, you guys jump in. Peace I leave with you. My
peace
I give you. I don't give as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled. Do not be afraid. Billy Graham says it like this. Jesus didn't leave a material inheritance to his disciples. All he had when he died was a robe. But Jesus willed his followers something more valuable than gold. He willed us his peace. He said, my peace I give you, not as the world gives. Let me ask you a question about peace. We're going to talk about it next week. We're going to get into it next week. But Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Do you live in his peace? Do you live in it? Do you live in the peace of God? Because you can. It's available. He left his peace for us. Philippians chapter 4 says, hey, if you got anxiety and trouble, pray. And the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Do you have the peace? Do you walk in the peace? I'm not talking about a second of peace or a moment of peace. I'm talking about living in the peace of God. Now let's get back to this idea. Isaiah chapter 9. Of the increase of his government and peace, there'll be no end. He, Jesus, will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. This is Christmas. This is Jesus and his mission and what he's doing. And look at that last phrase. This last phrase intrigues me. Look what it says. Why did God send his son? Why did Christmas happen? Why did God provide salvation in this manner? Look what it says. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Now, I thought about this week. I did a little devotion with the staff on this verse, on this idea. I looked into it. I researched it. Now, a lot of you know that my daughter Ella, she's right here. She's somewhat of an amazing Greek scholar. But my other daughter Olivia, my middle daughter, she's something of a Hebrew scholar. And so Olivia's been studying Hebrew for a lot of years, and I went to her, and Olivia and I, we had a conversation, and here's what Olivia said about zeal, this word zeal. Here's Olivia.
Hi, I'm Olivia Pound, and today we're studying Isaiah 9:7. One of the interesting words in this verse is the word zeal. The Hebrew word used here is kinah, and it means intense emotion, eagerness, and zeal. This word often describes anger, wrath, jealousy. But in this case, and every now and then, the word is describing love, God's intense love, his intense love for us. And that's what it means in Isaiah 9:7.
How about a hand for Olivia, if you guys don't mind? She's probably still asleep, but that's okay. Give her a hand. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Here's the word right here, kinah. It means intense emotion, eagerness, enthusiasm, zeal, God's intense emotion, God's eagerness, God's enthusiasm caused this. Here's a verse right here, Song of Solomon 8:6, where it uses this word, kinah, and the word is translated as love. Look what it says. Set me as a seal on your heart, as a seal on your heart. For love is as strong as death. Ardent love, kinah, is fierce as the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flames of the Lord. Pastor Tom, why did Jesus come? Because God's intense love for us sent Jesus Christ. Amen. There's the love candle right here. This should be the zeal candle. It wasn't love that had no passion. It was passionate love. The love of God that was strong. Passionate love. Ardent love. Keen awe is as fierce as the grave, and it sent Jesus to the grave for us. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flames of the Lord. God's love for you is so intense that he sent his son to die for you. Let's just revisit these four ideas real quickly. Jesus is the wonderful counselor. Will you seek his counsel and follow it? Jesus is the mighty God. Will you step out and be mighty through him? Jesus is the Father of eternity, the Lord of the dead. Will you share the hope of eternal life? And Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Do you live in his peace? I also talked about passion. I talked about zeal. Let me tell you something that I just find frustrating and just kind of mystifying is doing something without passion. Doing something kind of like, who cares, or whatever. A passionless life. I don't personally get it. I don't like it. I don't enjoy it. It kind of frustrates me. You know, when I was growing up, my dad was a gigantic Ohio State football fan, huge, huge fan. We had a ritual in my house growing up, and we carried on. And the ritual was this. When Ohio State would score the first touchdown, we'd stand up, all of us would stand up and sing the fight song. My dad would, in his clear voice, my dad had a great singing voice, he'd sing the fight song, and we'd all sing it. Well, my dad has gone to glory singing Jesus' fight song up there in heaven. Gone on, but that tradition's continued. Last week, Ohio State played Michigan, and I brought all my girls in the living room to watch the game. I forced them to. Just forced them. I said, I want you to at least watch the beginning, at least watch the very beginning, and they're all sitting there. My wife, she wanted to watch. She'd probably fall asleep later, but she wanted to watch, and she was there, and I made all the girls, I'm like, yeah, I don't want to watch. No, you're going to watch. Be patriotic. You know, whatever. So Ohio State, you know, gets the ball, they come down, they score, and then I stand up, and I sing it out, I belt it out. I'm not going to sing it now because I'm God's house. But I belt out the fight song. And I look over, and I'm thinking in my head, I have this delusion that my children are going to sing it with me. And I look over at them, and they're looking like, why is he doing this? This is the weirdest thing. There's no passion whatsoever. And they had that look like, we're being forced. Listen, is that your Christian life? Is that your Christian life? Passionless? Zealless? Like you don't care? Oh, we're being forced to. We're in church again, being forced to sing these songs. Is that you? If that's you, take a look in the mirror and let the zeal of God's fire light you up. We better pray now or I'm going to keep on preaching for a long time. All right, let's bow our heads. Father God, we thank you for your zeal, for your passion, and for your fire. God, we enjoy earthly victories, but the true victory is in Jesus Christ. The only real victory on this earth is in Christ. We thank you that your Son is a wonderful counselor, but God, how can we live a life not seeking his counsel and obeying it? He's God. We don't know better than you, God. We are to obey you. You are the mighty God. Your Son, Jesus Christ, is the mighty God, and he lives in us. And God, we pray we do mighty things. We pray, God, you would use us, not for our vanity, not for our self-promotion, but for your glory, that you use us as a church, as individuals, to do mighty things for Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Jesus, you are the Father of eternity. You're the Lord of the dead. And one day we're going to be there in eternity with you, and we're going to look around, and we're going to ask ourselves, who's here? Because we shared. Set a fire, God, in our hearts to share the hope of eternal life. In whatever small way or big way that comes to us, set a fire in us. And Jesus Christ, you are the Prince of Peace. You left us your peace, and we are to live in it. God, we thank you for your fire and your passion. We love you. Bring your fire, God, to us, into our hearts. That we would have that love, that zeal and love you have for us. Give us that zeal for each other and for the world and for you. That we would burn with passion for you, God. That we wouldn't be looking around and doing some passionless faith. But that we would seek you and live out your eternal life on this earth. We praise you, we thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. If you want to, you can come to the altar, pray about any of those concepts from today. Stay in your seat and pray if you want to. We're just going to take a quiet moment of reflection, and then we're going to sing together. Thanks for coming today.
Your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, let the nations sing it louder, 'cause nothing has the power to save but your name.
Somebody gives a shout to God.
Yeah.
That's pretty good, 9 o'clock. That's pretty good. A couple things. If you're a first-time guest today, go back to the Information Center. See Pastor Coley back there. We've got a gift for you, including this cup, which is kind of awesome. So go back and get your free gift. Second of all, there's a healing prayer team back there. They want to pray for you for anything that you need, especially related to physical healing. Go back and see them, and they'll be happy to pray for you and spend time with you back there. How many of you guys were blessed today by being in church, being in God's house? You're blessed by it. Amen. Amen. Just going to pray. Just pray a blessing on you as you go out. Don't forget to come back tonight, 6 o'clock, family Christmas gathering. Father, we thank you for Christmas. We thank you, God, for all the things about Christmas that we love, the decorations, the lights, the trees, the smiles on kids' faces. God, we thank you for those red kettles and William Booth and all that he did for your kingdom. But God, most of all, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who you sent because of your passionate love for us. And so, God, we go out with that burning fire within us to do your word, to do your will, to do mighty things through you. We praise you, God, and thank you. In your name we pray and all say, amen. You guys have a great day. You're awesome. I'll see you next week. Talking about peace.